All right, guys. Now, if you're new here, maybe your first time or first couple times, I've been walking through a bit of a series that I've been preaching on for the last year called The God Story. And The God Story is a series where I've kind of been walking people through all the major themes of the Bible from Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible, and then we're going to end up in Revelation, which is the very last book in the Bible. And it's taken me a year to get through the Old Testament, and we've walked through the New Testament, or I shouldn't say the New Testament. We've walked through the first four books of the New Testament the last several months. We call those the Gospels. They are the biographies of Jesus. And I've kind of finished that last week. And now we're moving on to the rest of the New Testament. So if you read through the biographies of Jesus, and you get to the very end, and you're walking into the next book of the Bible, do you know what that one is? It's the book of Acts. The book of Acts is what does the church, or what do the followers or believers in Jesus now do with everything that they know? What do they do with the death and the resurrection of Jesus? What do they do with everything that Jesus has taught them to do? When you get to the very end of the book of Matthew, probably one of the most well-known scriptures, if you've been in church for a long time, you know the scripture well. It's Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and it says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So you probably recognize this. This is Jesus saying, "Hey, I've been given all authority. Now I'm telling you what your mission is. Your mission is to go and make disciples. That is, other people who believe in me and want to follow me. Go and do this." Now, if you've been in church for a while, you may read this scripture and different feelings may pop up as you read this. And maybe some of the feelings aren't that great. Maybe as you read this, there's a sense of guilt trip that you feel with this passage in regards to what you feel you're being asked to do, but what you feel maybe is possible or what you can do. It maybe feel, this scripture might feel unattainable because this command of Jesus wasn't just for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but it's for the disciples of the disciples of the disciples, which are for us here today. Maybe you read this scripture and you say, "I don't even know how to do this." And yet, the reason why all of you are here today is because actually people followed this for the last 2,000 years. You know that? If people actually didn't take this scripture seriously and believe in it, this wouldn't exist. Jesus would just be another historical figure from 2,000 years ago, like a lot of historical figures, Caesar, whatever, that we look at, that we read about, and he might be, oh, he had some interesting teachings and he did some interesting things. But there's something about the life of Jesus that makes him stick out, right? And the people who first received this command, they took it really, really seriously. And they lived that out. And people for 2,000 years have been living that out. And that's why you're here today. To make disciples requires somebody to actually share their faith with other people. And when I say share faith, if you've been in church for any length of time, maybe there's not a great feeling that comes into your heart and your mind when you hear the idea of sharing your faith. Why does the idea of sharing your faith feel so bad? Why does the idea of sharing faith feel so bad? It's interesting when they do studies and they, you know, there's different groups. One of them is called Barna, where they interview people from all over the United States and Canada and asked them questions. They asked them this question: why is it that sharing your faith will feel so bad? And one of the responses that increasingly today, people believe that it is wrong to share their faith. 3 out of 5 Christian millennials believe, it's interesting, some of these stats are a little bit old because I think if they're updated, it would talk about Gen Z a little bit more. But it says 3 out of 5 Christian millennials believe today that if they share their faith, they're scared to share faith because they believe that people will take offense at them doing that. So these are 3/4 of millennials who have a faith in Jesus that would say, man, I can't share my faith because I feel that people will take offense at that. Another study came out and it said almost half of millennials, which is about 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. So this isn't a stat from outside of the church. This is a stat from inside of the church, saying that 50% of the millennial generation, and probably you could bring that down to Generation Z, that would say, man, I don't want to share my faith. I think it is wrong to do that. Share my faith in Jesus with people that already have a faith in something else. And I think that part of the reason for that is there is a sense at times, especially in our multicultural world that we live in, that Christianity is very exclusive. It's almost too exclusive. And the reality is that Christianity is, to some extent, exclusive. It is. But all beliefs in the world on some level are exclusive. When you study any religion in the world, any religion in the world or belief in the world is making a truth claim. They're saying this is true. And if something disagrees with that, there is going to be a tension with that. And with any truth claim, not all truth claims can be correct. Right? And so each religion, or if you want to say belief system in the world today, is making a truth claim. And when they make that truth claim, it is saying that other claims are not correct. When it comes to Christianity, that is no different as any other religion or any other belief system. Any truth claim is exclusive by nature. And yet it's interesting, Christianity actually is probably one of the most inclusive, if not the most inclusive faith systems or religions in the world. When you look at Christianity, when you read through the New Testament, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your cultural background, no matter your language, no matter your social status, whether you're rich or you're poor, or whatever the situation is, no matter your gender, you are invited in. That's the inclusivity of the message of Jesus. It's like no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, you are welcome in. And we don't segregate based upon those things. But Jesus made no bones about it. He did say when he was teaching, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father, referring to God, no one comes to God except through me. And so that's where the rub is, I think, with Christianity, is that if you take Jesus seriously, you have to take his word seriously. And he himself said, I am the way. I am the way. If you want to know the way to God the Father, it comes through me. And so followers of Jesus take that very seriously. But Jesus never forced himself on anybody. He never did. You know that when Jesus taught, He said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Now, we wouldn't say it like that today. That type of jargon is something that we wouldn't use in the 21st century. But when Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear, he was basically saying this. If your heart is open to what I have to say, I have something to say to you. If you're willing to listen, I have something to say to you. If your heart's not open and you're not willing to hear, you're not going to get it. And that's okay. Jesus never forced himself upon anybody. But he said, if your heart is open, God has something to say to you. If your heart is open, God wants to transform your life. If your heart is open, I actually want to transform your life. And that's what Jesus was saying. You know, it's interesting, 1 Peter, Peter was a disciple of Jesus, probably one of his most famous disciples. And in his book that he wrote, that's in the New Testament, it says this, if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain this, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. There's a lot here. If someone asks you about your hope, that first part's really, really important. As if you are a follower of Jesus, there's a way that you should live that stirs up curiosity. There's a way that you should live that people are like, what is it about you? What kind of hope do you have? Can you explain that to me? So it's less potentially about what this Christian says and more about what they do. And as they ask you, Peter's like, you need to be ready to give them a response. But how you give that response is so important. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. When we talk about sharing faith, sometimes, whether you're a Christian or not, that doesn't produce good feelings within you because we've all had experiences, we've heard people share their belief systems or faith or whatever it is, and it's not in a gentle and respectful way. It's not tactful at all. It makes you cringe, right? Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe someone knocking on your door or grabbing you off the street or some sort of situation where it's just not welcome. It's just not welcome. And Peter, one of Jesus' most important disciples, he's the one who's saying, man, how you do it is just as important as doing it. Do it in a gentle and respectful way. When we talk about why we struggle to share faith, the other one is this. Number two, maybe it's because you feel pressured by it. There's a pressure that sometimes people can feel. Can I say something to you to take the pressure off? If you are a follower of Jesus, you can't convert anybody. You can't force anybody to believe in Jesus. Like as a pastor out on the street and everything, like I can't talk anybody into it. No matter what good arguments I have or anything like that, I can't do it. And this is the good news, is it's not your job. It's very, very clear in Scripture, and Jesus made clear that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do it. We believe that God's Spirit is here on earth, and he's reaching out to people all the time. He's involved. You know, if you're someone here today, and maybe you don't have a faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you, even if you don't believe it or you don't recognize it, he's actually involved in your life. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to get your attention. Maybe there's stuff that's been going on in your life, and he's trying to get your attention. And he's doing that. So when Jesus says, go and make disciples, what Jesus is saying in that, when you read the other scriptures around it, is he's saying, Jesus is leaving in physical form, but his Holy Spirit, his Spirit is going to be here on earth, and he's going to be doing the work of God. And Jesus is saying, come and join me in what I'm doing. I'm doing something on this earth, and I'm reaching out to people. And Jesus is like, man, I want you to be a part of this with me. And that's what Jesus did all the way along. When he invited his 12 disciples to follow him, he basically said to every single one of his disciples, he's, come and watch me. Come and follow me. Come and eat with me. I'm going to go heal this person over here. Just come and watch what I'm doing. Come and join in. You know, feeding of the 5,000 people, the disciples didn't have a lot of faith. He did it, and he's like, here, here's the food. Go hand it out to them. The disciples never were the ones that created the miracle. They get just to participate in what God was doing. Jesus wants to participate in what he is doing. In the book of Acts, when you open up the book of Acts, the disciples are really curious about what God's steps are going to be, what Jesus' next steps are going to be. When is the kingdom going to come, Jesus? And Jesus' encouragement for the early church was, I want you to wait and I want you to pray. Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. And then afterwards he says, actually what I want you to do is wait. I want you to pray. We want the Holy Spirit to do something here first. And that's what the early church did in Acts chapter 1. Is they didn't go out and do something. They actually gathered together and they prayed. And there's two things that I believe that they're praying about. We don't really totally hear their prayers written, but I believe there's two things that Jesus wants us to pray about. One is that God would do something in our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, I need you to come and I need you to fill my life. Help me to live this out in a real way. Help me not just to say I'm a Christian. Help me to actually live it out. Help me to live out your commands. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can do what you've called me to do, Jesus. And I think the second thing that when they gather together and pray is they're praying for everybody else. Holy Spirit, you need to do something in other people's lives. I can't do it. I can't force it. I can't make it happen. But God, I want to see you do it. I believe it's this two-pronged prayer. You open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy is receiving a letter actually from Paul. So Paul is writing this and Timothy is being mentored by Paul. Timothy is just a young man. He's probably a young adult at this stage. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there's one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. Or I should say the man Christ Jesus, he says. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time. There's so much packed into this verse. He says, Timothy, I want you to pray for everybody. Who is in your life that you can pray for? And there's several things he says. I want you to pray that God will help them. Who is in your life that you could pray for? You could pray God's blessing on their life, that God would help them. Whether you recognize it or not, whether your friend recognizes it or not, they need God's help. And Timothy's like, pray that God would help them, intercede for them. Intercession is this idea is that you are going to stand in the gap and do something for them they can't do for themselves. So intercessory prayer is maybe you know somebody that needs prayer. Maybe they don't have the strength to pray for themselves. Maybe they don't know how to pray. Maybe they don't believe in prayer. And you're going to stand in the gap and you're going to pray for them. You're going to intercede for them. Give thanks for them. Paul's encouraging Timothy to give thanks for the people that are in your life. Is there someone that you work with? Is there a neighbor that you have? Is there someone that just grinds on you? And when you think about living out and loving them And living out what God wants you to live in front of them, it seems extremely challenging to you. And you don't know how to do it. This is your solution. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that God would help them. Intercede for them. Give thanks for them. If you do that, I can almost guarantee you things are going to change. Things are going to change in your heart, first of all. And I believe that God can work on the person that just is grinding you, that annoys you. God's going to do something. He says, pray for those in authority. And this is a big thing, okay? In the first century, those who were in authority were not, they did not look upon the church favorably. Let's just say it that way. Those who were in authority, the Roman government, were not friends of the church. They were persecutors of the church. And Paul says, pray for those in authority. And the last thing in there, he says, God wants everyone to be saved by faith in Jesus. This is for everyone. When in this letter that Paul says to Timothy, it's not just for some people. It's not just for certain ethnic groups. It's not just for certain people who live in certain areas, who speak a certain language. Paul says to Timothy, this is for everyone. This life-saving message of Jesus is for everyone, even for people who are against it. Even for people who don't want it, it's for them. God loves them. Billy Graham has passed on now, but his impact of his life has changed so many people's lives in North America and around the world. He says this, prayer is crucial in evangelism. Now, if you're wondering what that word evangelism is, it's a bit of a strange word, but it comes from a Greek word called euangelion, which refers to good news or gospel. The message of Jesus is considered good news. And evangelism is referring to the fact of taking that good news and bringing it to people. And Billy Graham says prayer is crucial. Only God can change the heart of someone who's in rebellion against him. No matter how logical our arguments or how fervent our appeals, our words will accomplish nothing unless God's Spirit prepares the way. And this is coming from a man who stood up in front of hundreds of thousands of people and spoke the messages of Jesus, inviting people to respond to that. And this is the man who says prayer is the most crucial thing that we can do. Oftentimes we can focus in the church on how we communicate the message. But starting with prayer is probably the most important thing. And at the heart of communicating the message of Jesus is actually love for people. To be honest with you, if you don't love people, it's going to actually be really, really hard to communicate Jesus to them. Many of you know this scripture, Matthew 22, 37 to 40. It says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Jesus, like, man, it all is based upon this thing of loving God, but also loving people. The reality is if we can't love people, I think that Jesus needs to save us again. Because that's so core to the heart of who Jesus is loving people. And if you can love people, you can pray for them. And if you can pray for people, you will begin to love them. The reality is actually the average person on the street, me included, doesn't want to be evangelized. They want to be loved. The average person on the street doesn't want a message shoved down their throat. They want to be loved. And that resonates with everybody here, doesn't it? It's part of the human condition is being loved. And when we love on people, that opens the door to share the love of Jesus with them. That word euangelion, referring to good news, ultimately is the love they experience through you. When Jesus comes into your life and you accept his love into your heart, it gives you the power to love other people. And when you love other people, they experience God's love through you. And people need to experience that in our world, I think, more now than ever. Yeah. I have another quote for you. It's from a guy by the name of Brian Allared. And he says this: God loves partnering with people. He could have liberated the Israelites from Egypt with a single thought, but he sent Moses. God could have killed Goliath with a word from his mouth, but he sent David. He could have preserved the Jews in Persia by single-handedly eliminating their enemies, but he worked through Esther. And that's how God operates. Is he chooses regular people like you and me, and he sends them out. And God could do it all. But the story of the Bible, right from the beginning all the way to the end, is him saying, I choose you, even though we're really, really imperfect. When I think about God choosing me, I can think of like all my faults and all my weaknesses. And yet God says, I choose you, Matt. I want you to go and I want you to show love to people. I want you to be my messenger of God's love to the world. I choose you. And we can walk to God like Moses, and we can have all sorts of excuses and say, but I'm this, I'm that, and whatever. And you know what God does? He looks straight into your eyes and he says, I still choose you. I still choose you. God chooses you. There was a Christian a couple hundred years ago. His name was George Mueller. He was a Christian in the 1800s. And George Mueller chose five friends that did not have faith in Jesus, and he decided to pray for them every single day of his life. And so he prayed for these five friends. And as he prayed for them every single day, a year and a half passed, and one of his friends came to faith in Jesus after a year and a half. 5 years went by after he's continued to pray for his friends, and another came to faith in Jesus. 6 more years came past, so this is 11 years now. 6 more years passed, and one of his other friends came to faith in Jesus. But he had five friends, and his last two friends, history shows that he prayed for those last two friends for 54 years of his life. And the second to last one actually came to faith in Jesus just before he died. And number five, the list, the last person he's praying for, actually came to faith after he died. But there's power in his prayer. He loved his friends, and he prayed for them every day. And sometimes with prayer, we can give up because we might not see immediate response to our prayers, immediate answer to our prayers. But our prayers go in faith that even when we don't see God acting, is that we pray and we believe that even when we don't see it, that God is doing something behind the scenes. And George Mueller had that faith. He had that type of faith. And the people around you, your loved ones, your neighbors, our community of Kamloops, the country of Canada, it needs that type of faith from us that won't give up, that will continue to pray for our friends, for our city, for our nation. How do we pray for people to come to faith? I want to give you guys a little bit of a resource. I actually want to hand this out to you all today because I want there to be something for you to take home. If you want to know how to pray for people, there's five things on the sheet that I'm going to hand out to you today that helps you pray. Father, draw them to your son, Jesus. Pray that people would be drawn to Jesus because he changes lives. Father, remove their spiritual blindness. Do you know each one of us come to Jesus and there's a blindness that we have that we just can't see? And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would remove that spiritual blindness. Jim talked about it a little bit earlier. Number three, Father, give them the gift of repentance to turn from their sins. This is a big one, right? Because we want to protect ourselves and we want to justify ourselves and we want to be able to justify the things that we do and say and live, the things that are in our hearts. And it takes a humility to actually come to God and say, I've been wrong. But that's a Holy Spirit given thing. Holy Spirit does that. He does that in our hearts, and we can pray for that. Father, give me opportunity and boldness to share the gospel with them. Opportunity is the big one. Sometimes the opportunity is not there. You continue to love, and you continue to pray. And Father, don't just save them, but their whole family. God loves families. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you haven't left us alone on this journey, but you want to journey with us. You gave us your Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can do that, so that we can love you, so that we can love others. God, we pray, Lord, for our community. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for Kamloops. God, we pray that you would bless them. God, pour out your love upon them. Lord, we stand in the gap and we intercede for them. God, whether they know you or not, we pray that they would come to know the love of the Father that's created this world around them. Would they come to know the saving work of Jesus Christ? Jesus, we pray for the nation of Canada. And sometimes we worry about our country. We watch the news and we see the different things that are happening around the world and within our own country. And Lord, we pray for our country. God, I pray, oh Lord, as followers of Jesus, that we would love our country, that we'd love the people around us. God, we pray for the leadership of Canada, our local leaders, our provincial leaders, our national leaders. Lord, we pray your blessing on them. God, would you help them? Lord, would you give them wisdom to know how to lead our communities, to know how to lead our province and our country? Lord, they, whether they recognize it or not, they need your help. On their behalf, we humble ourselves before you and we ask for that help. Jesus, as a nation, I pray that we would look to you for that help. We need you. And Lord, I pray for each person here that we'd walk out into our community in humility and love. In Jesus' name.